Have you ever seen a sunrise that was so beautiful that you just had to be still and soak it in? Or have you ever gone on somewhere on vacation and seen something that was so beautiful in creation that you just had to stop and stare? Can you think of something? Have you been on vacation? Have you seen? Go ahead and shout out. Yes.
Great Smoky Mountains.
The mountains. Okay, that was one of the ones I thought of. Yes, ma'am. The night sky, right? And doesn't that remind you when he knows them all by name and you're like, yes, awesome. Yes, ma'am. The Grand Canyon. Oh, I haven't been there. I bet that's majestic. Yes, ma'am.
The Mediterranean.
The Mediterranean. Y'all. I go to like Grapevine. Yes, ma'am.
The mountains in Alaska.
The mountains in Alaska, also on my list. Yes. In the country. That's one of my favorite things about Texas. I did grow up in Southern California and the beach and all the things. And then I got to Texas and I saw a sunrise and a sunset, right? And you can just see it for what seems like miles and miles. Well, those are all great examples. Some of the ones I thought of, again, Southern California, I thought of standing on the sand and just watching wave after wave crash into the shore, right? It's true that there are incredible displays of beauty and amazement all around us in creation. But there is surely nothing as amazing or as wonderful as what the three apostles witnessed in the passage that we come to this evening. Tonight, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. And we will be talking about the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. But before we dive into our text, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you. We are so thankful for this opportunity to be together, to open your word. Lord God, I pray that you would help us just see this text with fresh eyes. Help us be amazed by you. Help us marvel at who you are. Help us set aside the distractions of our day and truly offer you hearts and minds of worship. Lord God, I pray that you would let this be a generation that seeks your face. Lord, I pray that these young ladies would want to live for you and love you and serve you big. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this evening, that you would help me speak accurately and for the glory of your name alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you're not there already, turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 28 is where we're going to start. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with them, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Okay, well, if you're taking notes, and you know I hope you are, the title of our lesson tonight is An Incredible Preview. An incredible preview. All right, so first things first. Let's start at the beginning. Our text in verse 28, let's get some context. Our text starts by saying some 8 days after these sayings. So that phrase is linking us back to what just happened in verse 27, immediately before our text. In verse 27, Jesus said, "But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And our passage takes place about a week after the Lord said that. And our passage is the fulfillment, is the revelation of that promise that he made in verse 27. Both Matthew and Mark record that it was 6 days later. Luke records that it was 8 days later. But that's not a mistake, right? We know that the Word of God does not disagree with itself. It's that Luke is counting the day that Jesus said it and the day that it happened, while Matthew and Mark are counting the 6 days in between. We know that Jesus took James, Peter, and John with him as witnesses to what's about to happen. And that's not really surprising, because Peter, James, and John were in that innermost circle of apostles, and they were extremely close to the Lord. And our text says that the Lord took them up on the mountain to pray. It's not clear, several commentaries I read, it's not clear which mountain they were on, but we know that they're in Galilee at this point. So they went up on a mountain in Galilee. And Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. I love how many times we see in Scripture the Lord seeking out the Father in prayer. He prayed before, like, every major event in the New Testament, but he also withdrew often just to be alone to pray. He prayed when he was physically tired. He prayed when he was grieving. He prayed and gave thanks to the Lord before he broke bread in the Last Supper. Jesus is a perfect model for us in the way he continuously, intentionally sought the Lord in prayer. It was his priority. He didn't squeeze in a couple of minutes before his head hit the pillow. Right? He purposely enjoyed his relationship with God the Father through prayer, as should we. All right, so the first point on our outline tonight, big number one, the transformation. Big number one, the transformation. Verse 29 says, "And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming." In Matthew's gospel, it says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light." The word transfigured is the word that we get our English word metamorphosis from, right? So that helps you maybe get a picture of transfigured. Christ was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothing became white and was gleaming, was dazzling. The word for gleaming describes a brilliant flashing light, like lightning. We know that Jesus became fully man in every way, apart from sin, and was like us. He was humble, even humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. But Christ is also fully God. And he is glorious and radiant and full of blazing glory, right? And here on this mountain, Christ pulled back the curtain of his humanity just a bit and revealed some of his glory. This is one of those times that I think there just aren't enough words, you know? There's certainly not adequate enough words to do justice to what that scene must have been like when Christ pulled back the curtain and revealed some of his glory. Can you even imagine? What must it have been like for Peter, James, and John to get to see a preview of the glory of Christ that day on the mountain? I don't know. I can't wrap my head around it, what that experience was like. But I do know that nothing else on this earth could ever come close. No sunset, no beach, no bird soaring through the sky. Not the way my husband looked at me when we promised to spend our lives together. Not even the first time I saw the faces of my sweet babies. Nothing else could even come close. All of that pales in comparison to what it must have been like to see the glory of Christ on the mountain that day, or what it will be like when we get to see the glory of Christ when he comes again, or when he calls us home. The first time Christ came, he came in humility, right? But the second time he comes, he will come in his full unveiled glory. How I long for that day. When you're young, it can be easy to think, I'm sure heaven's going to be awesome, but I just want to get married first, right? Or like, I can't wait for the Lord to come. I know Jesus, all the good things. But I want to be a mama, or I just want to graduate college, or I just want to travel the world and see Alaska and the mountains and all the things. I just want to. Girls, nothing can compare to being with Christ, to seeing the glory of God. All of those things could not even compare. Because this life is full of great gifts from our great God, we can lose sight of the fact that this is all just foreshadowing. This is all just a tiny glimpse of the good things he has for us, right? Of what life in the presence of the Lord will be like. God is love. He is peace. He is the source of all joy, the giver of every good gift. Not only is there nothing better than being in his presence for eternity, there is nothing that can even come close. So we need to keep our eyes on our true home, our true destination, and run this race with endurance, always being mindful that this life isn't the end of the story. All right, next on our outline, big number two is the discussion. The discussion. Verse 30 and 31 say, "And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish." So right away, under big number two, you have little a, Moses and Elijah. So in this discussion, we have Moses and Elijah. Christ has just pulled back the curtain a little bit and revealed some of his glory. And while this incredible jaw-dropping event is taking place, Moses and Elijah appear and start speaking to Christ. We should ask ourselves, why them? Why Moses? Why Elijah? Do you think it was coincidental? Of course not, right? Nothing's coincidental, right? Everything is on purpose according to God's plan for the benefit of his people. By the way, side note, I think it is super cool that Moses and Elijah were recognizable, right? This text shows us that we retain our identities in heaven. Now, they appeared in glory, so they had like magnificent, splendid, glorified bodies, but they were recognizable, right? Okay, back on the mountain. Moses and Elijah. There's a key couple reasons that these two men were chosen to appear. First, Moses and Elijah were trusted witnesses to the nation of Israel. Moses was one of the most respected and honored leader in all of Israel's history. He's the one who led them out of slavery in Egypt, and he's the one who spoke with God on Mount Sinai. Moses received the law from God and often went before him on behalf of the Israelites. Elijah was one of the greatest and most respected prophets of the Old Testament. He faithfully proclaimed the word of the Lord to the Israelites, and he told them about God's coming judgment. Another reason that these two men were chosen is because together they represent the two great divisions of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, right? The law and the prophets. Moses is the man who gave the law to the people, and Elijah is the man who protected and defended it. Moses faithfully explained all of the Lord's command to the people, and Elijah faithfully took a stand against Israel's sinful behavior. Elijah proclaimed the message of the Lord to the people as they continued to reject God and follow idols. All right, so little b, we're still under big two. We're still having the discussion. Little b is the topic of conversation. So here we are on the mountain. Christ is revealing some of his unimaginable glory. Moses and Elijah appear, also in glory. They're having this conversation. Don't you wonder what they're talking about? I mean, right? Wouldn't you like to be there to listen to that conversation? What would be the most important topic on their mind? The subject that they would use this short time they have together to talk about? Our text tells us they were speaking about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. The departure they're talking about, the departure they're speaking of, is Christ's departure from earth, his upcoming crucifixion, which he was about to accomplish. This verse shows us that the death and resurrection of Christ was always God's plan. It wasn't plan B after things went awry. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came to earth to live a perfect life, to preach the truth that his Father sent him to share, to die a horrible death, to pay the price for the sins of every sinner that would ever believe in him, and then to be resurrected, conquering death, and ascend to the Father in heaven. It was all exactly according to plan. The timing of when he died, the method of how he died, the witnesses that were there when he died, it was all exactly according to the Father's will. We see over and over again in the Gospels how often the Pharisees tried to get to Jesus or sought to kill him, but they were never successful until the Lord allowed it. Starting even at his birth, right? In Matthew, King Herod wants to conspire to have baby Jesus killed, but he's protected. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 39, we read, "At this, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp." In Mark chapter 3, we see it again. The Pharisees conspired against him as to how they might destroy him, but Jesus was aware of this and withdrew from there. Over and over in the New Testament, we see the Pharisees plot to kill Jesus, but every time he slips away, eludes their grasp, until it is ordained by the Lord for them to do so. You see, no one took the Lord's life from him. He laid it down in perfect obedience to the Father to redeem his people. The text says, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. It's important to understand what happened at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was that he accomplished the eternal plan of God the Father. By his perfect life and his substitutionary death, he redeemed a people for himself, to the glory of God the Father. And while it might have temporarily seemed, from an earthly perspective anyway, that the Pharisees and the Jews had won, they killed Jesus, we know that absolutely isn't true, right? God the Father allowed them to carry out their murderous rage in order to fulfill his plan. That's important truth, that Christ accomplished the Father's plan and that even the people who hated him were under his control, right? Even the people, you don't have to be a follower of Christ to be a part of the plan, right? Even the people who hated him were a part of the plan and accomplishing God's will. Pharaoh only thought he was in charge when he was making the decisions about the Israelites in Egypt. In reality, God used Pharaoh to put his own incredible power on display and through the Passover give us a foreshadowing of the salvation we would know in Christ. The same is seen here in the New Testament. The Pharisees only thought they were in control by finally seizing and killing Jesus. In reality, Christ allowed himself to be taken into their custody according to the Father's timing, and then he gave his spirit up to accomplish the Father's will. Back on the mountain, doesn't seem surprising to me that the topic of conversation was the upcoming departure of Christ. I mean, number one, what Christ was about to accomplish is the most important event in human history ever. But also number two, Moses and Elijah had been with Jesus ever since they left earth until the time Jesus came to be born a baby, right? So if I had been with Christ and I was separated from him, and I got to see his face, you better believe I'm talking about, when are you coming back? Right? When are you coming? The next point on our outline, big number three, the suggestion. So we've had the transformation, the discussion, and now we have the suggestion. Verses 32 and 33 say, "Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah,' not realizing what he was saying." One of the commentaries I read while I was studying for this lesson suggests that this might have taken place at night. It could be because Peter, James, and John are evidently very sleepy. But also because Matthew's gospel account describes the cloud as a bright cloud, so maybe it was dark out. In any case, while they were on this mountain and Jesus was praying to the Father, the apostles fell asleep. And the verse says that they were overcome with sleep, and overcome is a passive verb, which I think that's important because they were overcome with sleep. They were exhausted. It wasn't that they're bored or unconcerned, right? I mean, they're overcome with sleep. And while they're sleeping, Jesus reveals some of his glory. He's transformed into this bright, white, dazzling, gleaming figure. And not only that, but Moses and Elijah have also appeared in glory, and they're having a conversation about his departure. And it's at this point that Peter, James, and John wake up. Right? Can you imagine what that must have been like? To wake up and see Christ, glory, and Moses and Elijah? I'm sure it probably took a minute to like fully process what's going on. And maybe they were even pinching themselves to see, am I awake? What? But once they were fully awake and they had time to take all in what was happening on this mountain, there must have been some sort of introduction because the apostles know who's there. And obviously they wouldn't recognize Moses and Elijah, right? Different time. So maybe Jesus introduced them. I don't know. Maybe they introduced themselves. But that must have been a part of this conversation. And we aren't sure how long they were there. Maybe it was minutes. Maybe it was longer than that. But at some point, though, they begin to leave. And of course, Peter is the one to speak. I love Peter. And as he processes all that's going on, right, and he sees the glory of Christ, and he listens to the conversation between Moses and Elijah and Christ, he's got to be thinking, this is amazing. This is good for us. Let us stay here, right? Let us make tents. Let's make tents for all the people. Let's stay here. Before we get to that, let's get ourselves in the mindset of where Peter and James and John were. Before this event, Christ had already been telling them about his upcoming death, right? Remember that the Lord has already told them he has to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter obviously was distressed by that news, and he responds to the Lord by saying, God forbid it. This shall surely never happen to you. And remember, Christ strongly rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. All that's already happened. So coming into this event, the disciples are already deeply grieved. They have some understanding-ish what's coming. And then Peter sees this, the glory of Christ revealed, and Moses and Elijah. MacArthur says that Peter was hoping that this was an opportunity to bypass the cross and the crucifixion and stay here together, that we could skip over the part where the Lord would have to be killed and lifted up and come to the part where we could be with Christ in glory and the Old Testament saints. And the verse also says Peter didn't know what he was saying, right? It's to say he didn't understand the plan of God. Peter's speaking humbly, and he's well-meaning. He's speaking from his own perspective, though, right? Not from the Lord's. He's probably thinking, let's just skip over that pain and suffering part. Let's skip over the terrible, heartbreaking part and jump right to this. Jump right to, let's be with Christ in glory and the Old Testament saints together. Peter doesn't know that the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection are the point. The whole thing, they're the point. They're absolutely necessary to pay the price for sin and to reconcile sinners to God. If we're honest, don't we do the exact same thing? I mean, on a much smaller personal scale, we do the same thing all the time, right? How many times have we, while walking through a trial, asked the Lord to make it stop? How many times have our prayers been centered on the circumstances changing, the pain going away? How many times would we have chosen to skip over the terrible, heartbreaking part that was ultimately for our good? Flip side of that, conversely, how often are our prayers focused on, Lord, may your will be done no matter what? Lord, I know your plan is the best plan, no matter what it brings. Lord, please give me the grace to glorify you through this trial. Do you pray that often? Rarely? Ever? One of my mentors is a lady named Teresa Anderson. Maybe you know her. She's been at Countryside forever. Teresa has taught me many valuable life lessons over the years, both by what she says and by how she lives. I'm super grateful for her example to me. I asked her if I could share with you something she said to me that had a huge impact on me. This came shortly after her husband was diagnosed with an aggressive cancer for the second time. As you can imagine, that's some pretty devastating news to receive. He had successfully beaten brain cancer for over a decade, and they had just come to find out that now he had aggressive stomach cancer. And I called my friend, my mentor, and I asked her, "How can I be praying for you, honey?" You know what she said? She said, "Crystal, pray that I don't waste this trial. Pray that I will grow closer to the Lord through it. Pray that I will honor him and how I respond." What? I couldn't believe it. She had just found out that her husband has this terrible disease for a second time, and she wanted me to pray that she would use the trial to glorify God. She didn't ask me to pray for the cancer to go away. She didn't ask me to pray that he would beat it quickly. She didn't ask me to pray that they could skip over pain for him or her. She didn't ask me to pray to skip the terrible, heartbreaking parts. Her first response was to pray that she would use this trial to grow closer to the Lord, that it would be for her good and God's glory. We all want suffering to be minimal. We all want pain to be over quickly and for our circumstances to be just how we want them to be. But infinitely more important than our temporary feelings is that the Lord's will is being accomplished in our lives according to his plan, his timing, and that we're using our circumstances to grow closer to him. Okay, big number four, the instruction. The instruction. Verses 34 and 35. While he was saying this, this is Peter talking now. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then the voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." So as Peter is offering his suggestion that they all stay in this place, God the Father interrupts him by appearing as a cloud. And in the Old Testament, we see many times, right? Many examples of God the Father appearing as a cloud to the Israelites. He led them through the wilderness by a cloud and day and a pillar of fire by night. And at the arrival of the cloud, Peter, James, and John are understandably afraid, right? They've got to already be on total overload with everything that's happening and everything they're witnessing. They're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before them, revealing them to them some of his glory, and they're watching Christ have this conversation with Moses and Elijah. So surely they're dumbfounded, probably in jaw-dropping awe of what's going on. And right as all that's already happening, a cloud appears and God the Father speaks. You better believe they're afraid, right? In Matthew's account of this event, he includes that they were terrified and fell face first down to the ground. I appreciate that their response to that of fear and falling to their faces is included for us to see. The apostles' response is a vivid reminder of the absolute awesomeness of God. God is holy, and he is perfect, and he is all-powerful. We've seen in just these last couple of chapters of Luke that God has power over all storms, over all disease, even over death. And over again in the Bible, when people come into his presence, they are dropped to their face in fear, in reverential awe. I like to meditate on that truth sometimes. I like to dwell on the total authority of God, his holiness, that he lacks nothing, that he needs nothing. It helps me ensure I have a right view of God. Without realizing it, we can slip into having a low view or a common view of God. All too often, we just think of him as a means to get our prayers answered, right? Or a means to get what we want. Or worse than that, we don't think of him at all. All too often, we go about our days without a second thought as to what the Lord has done for us, or the fact that he is sustaining our life even as we walk through this day. We don't stop to consider His will as we make our choices, or consider what His Word says as we think and speak and interact with others throughout the day. This should not be, right? Ladies, let us never forget who God is and who we are. God will not be taken lightly. He is not some man upstairs that's concerned with granting your every request. Eternal God Almighty is the creator of the universe. He's our redeemer. He's our sustainer. Let us have a fear, a reverential awe of Him as we walk about our days. Okay, back on the mountain. The cloud has appeared, and they're afraid. And God the Father speaks, and He declares, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him." God the Father has just testified again, just like He did at the baptism of Christ, about the deity of His Son. He is crystal clear. He declares to them, "Christ is the Son of God. He is my beloved Son." And then comes the only command in our whole text tonight. God the Father says, "Listen to Him." I love the assurance and simplicity of that message for the apostles. Here the three of them are on their faces, trembling with fear. And God the Father speaks to say two things. This is God the Son. Listen to Him. You see, Peter and probably James and John were awestruck, and they were overwhelmed by what was happening. And as a response to that, Peter starts making plans about what he thinks is best. What can we do? He starts talking to the others. Can we start making the tents, right? And God the Father interrupts him ever so graciously and tells him, "This is my Son. Listen to Him." It's such a great lesson for us too, right? Peter was well-meaning. Peter loves Jesus. He just can't wrap his head around the idea that Christ has to suffer and be lifted up to die. He doesn't understand that that could be the best plan. And so when he wakes up to see this miraculous event taking place, he thinks, "Oh, I have a plan. Let's just stay here. Let's just stay here and skip that whole suffering and death part." He certainly wasn't trying to undermine the entire reason Christ came. Of course not. But he wasn't looking at things from an eternal perspective. He was looking at them from his own. And we do the same thing too all the time. We get overwhelmed. We get dumbfounded by our circumstances, by what's going on around us. And instead of going to the Word of God, instead of meditating on the truth that we know and listening to what it says, we jump right to, "I have a plan. I have an idea. I have a better way. This has got to work." And we don't stop. We don't stop to listen. The Word of God is such a precious gift to us. It's our source for truth, for instruction, for peace and understanding. It's where God assures us with His same simple message from beginning to end. This is God the Son. Listen to Him. We don't need to make it any more complicated than that, ladies. Open your Bible. Soak it in. Saturate your mind with it, so much so that it's what comes out of your mouth when you speak, right? And you interact with others. And then listen, obey. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Anybody brave enough to want to read that for me? Thank you, honey. 1 John, sure, if you want to, come on. Go ahead.
"And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him."
Excellent, thank you. "By this we know we've come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." All right, now we're going to turn to the Gospel of John. Go back. Gospel of John. Chapter 14, verse 15. This one's short and easy. Be brave. Anyone want to read it for me? Thank you, honey. Sure, yes, that'd be great. Nice and loud. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15.
"If you love me, you will obey my commandments."
Boom. Pretty simple, right? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's pretty straightforward. If you love the Lord, you will obey the Lord. If you do not listen, if you are not keeping his commandments, then the truth is not in you. Okay, that doesn't mean that you can or will obey him perfectly, right? Of course, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that you're fighting the fight. It does mean that. Fight the fight against your flesh and your sinful desires. I want you to ask yourself truly, do I have any desire to obey the word of God? Do I have any desire to learn what his commands are for me, to listen to them, to obey? If you know that you don't, then darling, you are not a believer. You need to get on your face in reverential awe and repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think to yourself, I really do have a desire to obey. I have repented. I do believe. But I still fail so often. I sin every single day. If that's you, take courage, believer. You are fighting the fight. Unbelievers aren't fighting. Unbelievers don't hate their sin. Unbelievers do not mourn when they fail. If you do, those are marks of a person who loves the Lord and wants to obey him. All right, we have a couple quick points of application this evening. You remember when we spoke about what it would be like to be in the presence of the Lord, to be filled with his joy and his love and his peace, to be surrounded by his beauty? I really can't even imagine what that will be like, but I also can't hardly wait. For the unbelievers here tonight, eternity will be the absolute opposite of that. It will be the absolute opposite of that reality. It will be the complete absence of joy, the complete absence of love, the total absence of peace and beauty. You need to cry out to the Lord in repentance while he can still be found and be reconciled to him. For the believers this evening, we have a couple points of application. First, marvel. What a great verb that is, by the way. Marvel at the majesty of Christ, God the Son. Dwell on his glory. Dwell on his holiness, his absolute power, his awesomeness. Have a reverential awe. Have a fear of the Lord. Second, listen to him. Listen to him. Open his word daily. Learn more about him. Learn his instructions for you, and then listen, obey. You will be greatly blessed. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful for all we can learn about you through your word. We are so thankful for your son. Thank you, Christ. Thank you for coming to be born a baby. Thank you for living a perfect life. Thank you for submitting yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Lord, thank you for perfectly obeying and making a way for us to be reconciled to a holy God. Lord, thank you for being our mediator even now and going before us on our behalf. Lord, we are just so in awe of all you are and all you've done. Lord God, I pray that you would keep us faithful. I pray that you would increase in our hearts a desire to be in your word, and hatred for sin. Lord, show us our sin and give us a hatred for it, and then help us have victory over it. Help us, Lord, be bright lights that shine wherever we go to the glory of your name. Lord, if there are any here who don't know you this evening, I pray in your grace and your mercy, you'll open their eyes, and you'll soften their hearts, and you'll draw them to yourself. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.